Well, happy Sabbath. We're all back from the feast, an eighth day, at least some of us are. It's good to see you all. Hope you're all able to rejoice, have a spiritually uplifting fall holy day season. We flew to Orlando the Friday after Atonement, and we were able to meet some brethren in Orlando at that congregation, and spent a day at Universal Studios, Epic Universe, before we went over to Kennedy Space Center for a day before making it to opening night on Monday. So it was a busy time for us, lots of travel, and good to be back home and good to see some of you in Daytona Beach this year. Our kids really enjoyed the travel. We had a very busy and uplifting feast. I hope you all had similar experiences, recharging your spiritual batteries, for lack of a better term. But now we're back home, right? We're back to work, back to school. In our daily lives, we almost have 6 months between now and the spring holy days. Not to be a Debbie Downer, but, you know, 6 months. It's a long time. How can we keep this renewed spiritual strength alive? What can we do to help ensure that we won't grow tired and lukewarm with drained spiritual batteries? Look around. Will all of us continue following the way and celebrate next year's Feast of Tabernacles and Eighth Day? The title of my message today is Be There Next Year. Be there next year. So are we going to take what we've learned and grow forward toward God, or are we going to slowly sink back into the culture around us? We must take advantage of our access to God and persistently seek Him and His will in our lives at all times. Relationships take time and effort. God has given us free will, and we have some choices to make. The first choice we need to make is to choose whether we will go in the direction of God's way or move towards the way of the world. We're never standing still. Like I said earlier, we're either growing and learning or dying. We're either expanding or shrinking. This life is never static. We're either moving forward or backward. So we need to make a choice. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 makes this point very clear. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. This is virtually an exact copy of the choice God set before Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden with the two trees. So once we've made the first choice, the second thing we need to decide is whether we will develop our relationship with God zealously or with minimal effort. We could make little or no effort and likely become swept away and reabsorbed into the ways of this world, feeling comfortable and normal. Or we can strive against the natural flow of this world and the fiery darts, seeking at all times and in all ways to strengthen our relationship and become closer with God. I would suggest point number two. To strengthen that relationship, we need to strive and zealously seek God. It's not a matter of looking for God as if to find Him, but trying with all our might to be like Him. We should be emulating God, right? Do what Jesus did. Be just like Christ as much as we can. The Apostle Paul gave us a great example in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Please turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 9. We'll read verses 26 and 27. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. As we think about everything going on in the world today, natural disasters, social unrest, politics, economic uncertainty. Are you hopeful or do you feel hopeless? Afraid? Anxious? It's hard not to feel that way at times. We need to draw near to God and make that relationship a top priority. The book of James makes this fairly clear. James 4, verses 7 through 10. If you turn with me to James 4, verses 7 through 10. Here James talks about submitting to God, resisting the devil. Verse 7 of James 4. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and what? The devil will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Have some humility. God's ways are not easy. We need to remember that and stay vigilant. We, on our own, by ourselves, are easy targets for Satan. Easy pickings. We could be preppers. We can stock up on food, water, toilet paper. Yet only if we look to God for our salvation and defense will we be at the feast next year and ultimately in God's kingdom. What else can we consider? After just coming back from the feast, how can we keep this renewed spiritual strength alive? What can we do to help ensure that we won't grow tired and lukewarm and have drained spiritual batteries? What can we do to ensure that we will be around to enjoy next year's Feast of Tabernacles and Eighth Day? What Paul describes in Ephesians 6 is so important for us to continually recall and put into action. You can start turning over to Ephesians 6 as I continue here. We need to take up the whole armor of God, not just pick and choose the helmet of salvation or the shield of faith to quench all of Satan's fiery darts, but we need to put on the entire armor of God so we can withstand Satan. Let's read what Paul wrote in Ephesians about the armor of God. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may withstand in the evil day, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And verse 14 goes into all the details of what this armor is. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. It's a lot to take in. And I'm sure we could have entire messages on each piece of the armor of God, covering truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God. But again, how can we as Christians be expected to withstand these incredible pressures of Satan and not be defeated? How can we possibly stand up against everything this world has to throw at us and still expect to emerge victorious? Well, here's the answer. We can't. We simply can't on our own. The answer is not within ourselves, but it's in our Father's unbeatable defense, the armor of God. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9 tells us that we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Again, that was 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. So wearing the armor of God, it's all about growing in godly character. This armor cannot be worn if we're not committed to and focused on God's way of life and staying close to him. Not just lip service, but actions. Not just book knowledge, but putting it into practice in our lives. Our loyalty cannot be divided between Christ and the world, and our purpose must be undivided singleness of mind. Energetically given to seeking God, his kingdom, and his righteousness is our number one first priority. This is the way we become one with God. This is the means by which we can work out our salvation, ensuring that we are zealous, putting on the full armor of God. So with almost 6 months between now and the spring holidays, how can we keep this renewed spiritual strength alive? What can we do to help ensure that we won't grow tired and lukewarm with drained spiritual batteries? What can we do to ensure that we'll be around to enjoy next year's fall holiday season? We can zealously put on the full armor of God And as we read earlier in Ephesians, like we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's be there next year. Happy Sabbath.